Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to look together this morning at verses 11, and we're going to just briefly touch on the first part of 12. So we're going to look at verses 11 and 12a. While you're turning there, answer in your mind, what are you good at? What are you good at? What would you say are the skills that God has given you? To be more specifically, or to use more biblical terminology, more biblical phraseology, in what ways has God gifted you? When we talk about gifting, beloved, when we talk about the skills that God has given us, you understand that you can't talk about gifting without talking about calling. That when God gives us a gift, when God gives us a skill, or when God gives us a particular passion, it is understood then that God also expects us to use that gifting. And primarily to use that gifting within the context of the body of Christ. That's why we see all the imagery throughout Scripture in Romans 12, here in Ephesians 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, about the body of Christ being a functioning body. And for the body to function properly, each individual member, each individual part has to do its part. And when one member of the body is hurting and is feeling pain, the whole body feels pain. When God calls us unto salvation, beloved, he also calls us into his service. He calls us to face the task that is unfinished. He calls us to minister alongside one another. If you think about it this way, I don't love the term minister in terms of referring to a pastor, because every believer is a minister. Every believer has the responsibility to minister the truth of God's word to the people within their context. We're all ministers. Because God has given each and every one of us gifts and skills to use for his glory. God has equipped us to do this. And in giving gifts to his people, he does so in two ways. And we'll explore more of this in a moment. But you think about God's gifting in two ways. First, he has gifted you individually. You and I have received gifts, skills, abilities that God has given to us to then put to use within the context of his church. And that's the second way that God has given gifts. You are a gift to the church so that you might be able to serve and glorify God and be an encouragement to those that you rub shoulders with. So you have both been given gifts and you have been given as a gift to those in your sphere of influence and those in the context of your local church. And we see this really clear when we start thinking about Christ's gifting. So let your eyes back up really quick in the book of Ephesians to verse 7 of chapter 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So we are gifted individually. But then if you look at the beginning of verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It is Jesus himself who has given gifted people to his church so that his church might function properly. And those gifts that God has given are described for us in Ephesians 4:11. And there are also some surrounding principles that we're going to explore. The main point that I want you to see this morning is this. If you leave here remembering one thing, I want you to remember this. God has gifted the church to cause her to grow in heart, confession, and grace. God has gifted the church to cause her to grow in heart, confession, and grace. Those three words are all pulled from this section of Ephesians 4 in earlier verses. In the first couple of verses of Ephesians 4, we dealt with the heart of the church. We then dealt with the confession of the church, the truths that we proclaim. And then we dealt with the grace that God has given to the church. And giftings that God has given serve the purpose of cultivating that heart, cultivating that confession, and cultivating that grace. And if you're not convinced by that, and if you don't believe me, then make sure you come back next Sunday, because we're going to deal with that purpose and that mission next Sunday when we talk about the mission and the function of the church. But for this morning, remember this: God has gifted the church to cause her to grow in heart, confession, and grace. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 to set the stage and to set the context. But we're going to focus in this morning on verses 11 and 12a. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descends is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has gifted the church to cause her to grow in heart, confession, and grace. Two parts to this that I want you to see. First, we're going to look at the gifts, and then we're going to look at the principles. The gifts and the principles. There are five gifts that are given in verse 11. Depending on who you ask, there will be some people who will say it's only four. That's okay. Maybe some of you think that it's only four, and that's also okay. I will explain to you why I think it's five when we get to the last two. Let me make one more quick note. This list is not exhaustive. So if you read or hear me describe these five gifts and you think, I don't fit into any of those categories, God hasn't given me any gifts, well, then you need to remember a handful of passages of Scripture. And write them down, because they're going to be part of your homework assignment. This list is not exhaustive. To create a more exhaustive list of spiritual giftings, you need to read Ephesians 4:11, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and 28 through 30, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And 28 through 30. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Utilizing all of those passages of Scripture, you can begin to formulate more of an exhaustive list of ways that God has gifted his church. We're going to focus this morning on the ones that are listed for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one is the apostle. The Greek word for apostle is the word apostolos. Apostolos. It simply means delegate, messenger, or one sent with orders or instruction. Now, there were the apostles, those who had been given a specific commission by God. There were 12 of them, and they also had seen the resurrected Christ. Now, to the best of my knowledge, there's nobody alive today who has seen the resurrected Jesus. So in the category of, in that strict sense of, well, the apostles were the guys who received the commission from Christ, and, you know, Paul being the added 12th who received the specific commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. If you think just narrowly like that, then we're talking about those 12 apostles. However, I don't think that that's all that Paul has in view here. I think Paul has in view here anyone who is sent. Anyone who is sent into an area primarily to break new ground, as it were. Timothy, in many ways, would have qualified as an apostle as they were setting up churches, as they were setting up and building new churches and cultivating gospel growth in new areas. Those guys would have absolutely fallen under this category of gifting, where they had the ability to go into an area, maybe not be particularly well known, and break new ground. In many ways, we could understand missionaries as being gifted apostles, those who are sent, those who have been delegated to go to a specific place for a specific purpose, the primary purpose being to see the people of God grow, to see the lost become converted. Of course, we understand that those results are ultimately left to the Lord. But there are people. Let's just do a little bit of survey. How many of you in this room, when you think about kind of like what Paul did, Paul went from town to town to town to town, and he never stayed anywhere very long. He might stay a couple years, 2 years, 3 years, and do the work, but then he would transition, he would get things established, he would leave somebody there, and then he would go plant the next one. There are some of you in here that are like, that sounds awesome. I would love to do that. I would love the freshness of building things. But some of you, that's to you, that's terrifying. The idea of living anywhere other than Mansfield, Ohio, causes your heart to skip a few beats and go a little too fast. And that's okay. That's okay. That's why God has given his church a diversity of giftings. But he's given the apostles, those who are sent, those who are particularly skilled at going and breaking new ground and building relationships and cultivating friendships. And then when it's time for them to go to the next place, they go to the next place, or maybe they stay there long term. But that's the picture when you think of the apostle as one who is sent into a new area to break new ground. And thanks be to God that he has given people like that, missionaries, church planters, I would put them under this category of gifting. Thanks be to God for them. He's also given the prophets. Now, this is another one where you've got to think narrowly, specifically, but you also need to think broadly. Narrowly and specifically, you think of the prophets of the Old Testament, the people who were the mouthpiece of God. The word prophetes is the Greek word that's used here. And it's typically defined in Greek writing as an interpreter. The definition in the New Testament for this word prophetes is defined as those filled with the Spirit of God who by God's authority and command in words of weight plead the cause of God and urge salvation and repentance. Let me read that for you again, because that is probably of all the definitions that I have, I'll put found in quotation marks because I've heard lots of offerings of definitions of this word. I think this is the best one that captures what's being described by the gifting of the prophet. Those filled with the Spirit of God who, by God's authority and command, in words of weight, plead the cause of God and urge salvation and repentance. Have you ever had somebody in your life who could say really hard things to you that maybe you didn't like to hear, but that you needed to hear in order to grow and to mature? And even though it was difficult for you to hear the words they had to say to you, you walked away from those conversations feeling motivated unto obedience, feeling motivated unto faithfulness, feeling really clear in your understanding of what is expected of you from the scriptures. Anybody in here ever had a friend like that? None of you? No one in here has ever had a friend like that? If you've ever had a friend like that, I would say that that person was a gifted prophet. That they had this type of gifting. The person who is gifted in the function of prophecy is the person who has the ability to bring God's word to bear upon the lives of others in a way that speaks encouragement. You could see it as this way, as them being gifted in speaking words of comfort, instruction, rebuke, correction, and stimulation unto obedience. Not everybody has that. Not everybody has the ability to push people and to push them in a way that doesn't make them feel defeated, but rather makes them feel encouraged and built up. That's the role and the function of the prophet. And I hope and pray, if you've never had somebody in your life like that, that the Lord brings somebody like that into your life, because they are valuable. They are valuable people. Because guess what? Sometimes we need to hear hard things. Sometimes we need to hear hard truths. And the last thing that we need when we're in a season of life where we need to hear something difficult is for us to be coddled. God has gifted other people with encouragement. God has gifted other people who are merciful. And so we need to have both. You understand? The diversity of giftings brings balance within the body of Christ. I'm thankful for the people in my life that God has blessed me with, who are a constant source of encouragement, who urge me in eagerness to be obedient. And the person who is skilled in such a way is gifted as a prophet is gifted. The third gifting that Paul mentions is the evangelist. Hang with me on this pronunciation. You ready? The Greek word is euangelistes, euangelistes, euangelistes. If you didn't get it the second time, catch me afterwards, I'll get it to you. It means a bringer of good news. That's what the definition of that title is, a bringer of good news. This particular word is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's used in Acts 21, verse 8 to describe the man Philip. And it's used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, when Paul encourages young Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. This is the title that was given to many of the early heralds of the faith. Those early people who were formulated in the church, who were going out and who were proclaiming and shouting the message of the gospel from the rooftops. Now, here's a footnote that you need to keep in mind under the heading of an evangelist. There might be this temptation to say, well, I'm not gifted that way. I'm not a gifted evangelist. So I'm not going to evangelize. You don't get to do that. And the reason why you don't get to do that is because Matthew 28 was not given to just those who were gifted in evangelism. When Jesus said, go, make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. That wasn't just given to those gifted in evangelism. But that commission was given to all of us, to all of the body of Christ. But nonetheless, God has indeed gifted people who are skilled evangelists. Anybody in here ever had a friend like that? Have you ever known somebody who's just, they just have this way in conversation to so naturally transition to the gospel. And when they speak it, it's clear and it's concise and it's compelling. I have a friend who he's a pastor friend. He's one of the church planters that we pray for on a regular basis. He is a gifted evangelist. He has a massive heart for people. And when he's talking to people, he just has this way about being able to take run-of-the-mill, everyday conversation and start talking naturally about Jesus with people. And it indeed is a true gift. God has gifted people who are that way. And here's one of the things that if you're in this room and you're not gifted that way, those types of people are good people to spend time around. Because in them being given to help equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, we have a lot to learn from those folks in our own discipline and skill and growing as the evangelists of God. Those who are able to naturally get to the gospel and speak it in a compelling way. A bringer of good news. And beloved, there is no greater news than the news of the gospel. There is no greater news than the news that we were sinners. And that our sin has separated us from God. But that God in his loving kindness sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's wrath against our ungodliness. And that God raised him from the dead so that we could have eternal life. You will never hear better news than that. And the evangelist is the one who is skilled and gifted at bringing such good news. The fourth gift that Jesus gives is the pastor. The word is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-I-N, poimen. At its most literal definition, the word poimen means shepherd. The pastor is the shepherd. When referring to the office of pastor, as you know, parallel phraseology that's used of overseer and elder in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, in terms of referring to the office of pastor, it's meant as the presiding officer, manager, or director of any assembly of which Christ is the head. The pastor accomplishes this calling through care of the soul, prayer, and ministry of the word. The primary way that the pastor exercises this type of oversight is through the ministry of the word, both public and private. What I'm doing right now, standing up here, yakking at you for 30, 35, 40 minutes, is ministry of the word. It's me hopefully bringing God's word to bear upon your life in a way that is nourishing to you, in a way that feeds your soul and builds you up. The pastor is to be doing also the private ministry of the word, where in a hospital room or at a kitchen counter or in an office or over lunch, where the pastor is taking the truths of the scripture and he is applying them to your life and ministering to them to your life. The pastor is the shepherd. He is the one who stands between the sheep and the wolves. He is the one who makes sure that the spiritual needs are met and that the souls of the sheep are cared for. And I'm remiss to want to talk too much about the role of the pastor for fear that you might think that I'm just trying to talk greatly about myself, because I am all too aware of my shortcomings and my own failures. The pastor accomplishes his function primarily through soul care, the ministry of the word, and through prayer. No doubt, many of you have probably had experiences where you've had a pastor in your life who was a really skilled teacher, who you learned a lot from, but maybe lacked a little bit on the care aspect, the soul care aspect, the nourishment aspect. That happens. As pastors, we need to try to always cultivate the gifting of soul care, of meeting the needs and nourishing the flock of God. The shepherd, the pastor, he leads, he feeds, and he protects. And there are some pastors who are just really gifted at this and who are really good at this. And this is an area where I pray that the Lord helps me to grow and helps me to always do better. The fifth gifting is the teacher, and it's the word didaskalos. Didaskalos is the one who teaches the things of God and the duties of man. Now, here's where I need to put in the footnote. Is it four or is it five? There are some people out there who say that the gifts that God has given in Ephesians 4:11 are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. That those are two branches of one thing. Now, I don't want to discount the importance of the pastor's role to teach. If you go to Titus 1 and if you go to 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications of a pastor is able to teach. So pastors, in order to be qualified as pastors, also must be teachers and are required to be teachers. However, I do think, I have become steadily convinced that there is a group and a class of people who might be gifted teachers but may not be gifted pastors. They may be really good at explaining and teaching and expounding upon the scriptures in a way that is really clear and really compelling and really concise, and have a way of taking really lofty ideas and difficult things to understand and communicate them in such a way that is simple and straightforward and understandable. Everybody in this room knows the difference between a good teacher and a bad teacher, don't we? We don't have to spend a whole lot of time differentiating between the two. But I have become steadily convinced that there are people who are gifted teachers, but who may not be gifted in the function of pastoral care, which is why I think that there are five gifts that are listed here. Yes, the pastor must be able to teach, but I think that there are also people who are called and gifted teachers, people who are able to explain and expose the meaning and the intent of Scripture without particularly being focused on pastoral care and ministry. Thus, I would understand those as two separate giftings. I know many people who have even said that to me, that they feel as though they love to teach, they're good at it, they're skilled at it, but the reason why they won't go into ministry and the reason why they don't want to go into ministry is because they don't feel particularly equipped as a shepherd. And that's a good thing. Do you know why that's a good thing? Because there's a whole lot more teaching that needs to be done than just what one pastor is capable of doing. And one of the ways to squelch that is to have multiple pastors. But another way that you help push back against that is you have a group of people who are skilled teachers who are then able to say, hey, in our class this morning, so-and-so was saying this, and I recommended that they come touch base with you so you can help care for them. Five gifts, apostles, ones who break new ground and who go and who are sent. The prophet, the one who on behalf of God and under God's authority is able to speak words of encouragement and correction and comfort and rebuke in a way that prods us to obedience. The evangelist, the one who is particularly skilled at communicating the gospel to the lost. The pastor, the one who is particularly gifted at caring for the soul. The teacher, the one who is particularly apt at communicating and exposing the things of God and the duties of man. Each gift is very important. Each gift needs to function properly. And we also need to understand that giftings have a purpose. And this is where I want to offer to you very briefly a handful of principles. There are a few principles that we need to keep in mind when we think about our gifting. The immediate principle has already been revealed to us. And the immediate principle is the source. The source. The source of our gifting, the source of your skills is Jesus. Jesus has given you your gifts. They come from Him, and they come from Him alone. And it is by His Spirit that they are cultivated and that they are sharpened. Do you know why this is important? Because this removes anyone's ability to boast. This removes anyone's ability to say, well, look at me. Look at how great I am. I'm a great evangelist. Or I'm a great teacher. Or I'm a great prophet of the Lord. Why are you that way? Because God made it so. And because in His kindness, He gave those gifts to you. And in remembering the source of the gift, we also need to remember the authority. Because Jesus has given us gifts, beloved, he is the one who gives us parameters for them to function. There are many applications of this principle that I want us to think about. Two specifically. Our gifting does not negate other universal calls in Scripture. What do I mean by that? One of them I already shared with you. We don't get to forego the Great Commission because we don't think we're gifted evangelists. Jesus has said to all of his people, go into the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Just because we're maybe not gifted in evangelism doesn't mean we get to not do evangelism. Another example would be we don't get to forego the fruits of the Spirit as we display our gifting. We demonstrate and exercise our giftings under the clear authority of the Scripture. An example that I could think of here might be, say, for example, the teacher. The teacher doesn't get to act tactlessly when he gives instruction. The prophet doesn't get to dispense words of correction and rebuke devoid of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. We don't get to forego or negate clear universal teachings of the Bible in the exercising of our gifting. I hope that makes sense. The source of our gifting is Christ. The authority of our gifting is Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures have given us such clear parameters on how we are to function, and we must function within them. Third principle is the purpose of our gifting. And the purpose of our gifting is to build up the church. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. He gave these gifts, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The whole reason why these people are given to the church and given these skills is so that the church might be built up and so that the church might be equipped to do the ministry, to do the work, to do the labor for the kingdom. And so all we need to do to find out is ask people as they exercise their gifting, what is your motive? And if your motive is anything other than bringing glory to Jesus and equipping and maturing the church of Christ, then we're off base a little bit. Because the purpose of our gifting is to build up the church. H.B. Charles said it this way about spiritual gifts, and I found this to be so helpful. Our gifts are not toys to be played with. They are tools to be used to build up the people of God. I always cringe a little bit in certain settings when I hear people talk about spiritual gifting, because all too often people refer to their spiritual gifting more like it's a toy to be played with, rather than a tool to be used to build up and bring help see the people of God come to maturity. Last principle. The first principle is the source. The source is Jesus. The second principle is the authority, Christ as revealed in Scripture. The third principle is the purpose of our gifting, to build up the church. The fourth principle is no one is exempt. No one is exempt. What I mean by this is that these gifts are mentioned, but notice, excuse me, I'm so sorry. But notice that in verse 12, when he says that they're given so that the church is to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, do you know what that squashes? It's not my job. It's not my job. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's this person's job. That's this person's job. Beloved, we are all ministers. Every last one of us are called to ministry. If you are called, maybe not in the same way, maybe not in that you're going to go preach and teach and those types of things, maybe not that you're going to go as a missionary or as a church planter or part of a church planting team or whatever the case may be, but God has called every single one of us to ministry. How do I know that? Ephesians 4:12 makes that so abundantly clear. These specific five gifts have been given so that the saints of God might be equipped to do the work, to do the ministry. I hope you are thinking about your gifting. I hope that this conversation is leading all of us to think about what God is calling us to do and how we can put our gifts to work in the context of the local church. Not looking for programmatic ways to plug in, but looking for ways to lead and to create. People who are willing to say, hey, I think that the Lord maybe has gifted me this way. How can I use that? And then to say, hey, let's think about that. Let's think about something that we can do, something that we can create, something that we can build to put that gift to work. So here's the challenge that I have for you over the course of this next week. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4. All of those chapters should be familiar to you because they are the ones that I referenced earlier, where we come face to face with a more exhaustive view of all of the gifts that God has given to his church. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4. Ask God to help you realize your gifting. Ask God to help you see clearly what your gifts are, and ask God to help you see what he is calling you to do for his glory within his church. And then do it. Don't just hear the word, do the word. Remember, beloved, Jesus is our good shepherd. He will supply our every need. He has not left us to flounder and to float. But where he has called us, he has also equipped us, so that we might bring glory to him and so that we might minister to our brothers and sisters around us. Our shepherd has supplied and met our every single need. Thanks be to him for that reality. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to your church. Father, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would be faithful to exercise our gifting in the ways that you have called us to do so, and that we would do so to your glory and to your honor, and that we would do so in a way that builds up and encourages and blesses our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to understand if we're the apostle or the prophet or the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. But God, as we know that you have talked about those who are given to mercy and service and generosity and acts of love and kindness and care, Lord, help all of us to be mindful about how we can create and build so that we might be able to serve you within the context of the ways that you have equipped us. And as each one of us exercises our gifting, I pray that it would be to that end, to your glory, and so that your saints might be equipped to fulfill the ministry that you have called us to. And God, we ask and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.